Deuteronomy 7 is where we find ourselves this morning in God's Word. Chapter 7, we're going to read just down through verse 11 this morning. We've been through the Ten Commandments. We went through chapter 6. It was about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How to do that, how to write its truth in your heart. How to remember the good things God has done for you. He pulled you out of slavery. When you were working and denied the fruit of your work, now you're coming in and you're enjoying the fruit of someone else's work. And then God says this through Moses speaking to the Israelites, chapter 7, Deuteronomy, starting in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them: you shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. This is the word of the Lord. Chapter 6 is all about love the Lord. Love, and the Lord loved you and he rescued you. And so when we think about the two great commandments, right? The two great commandments are, according to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. We would expect to turn the page and go to Deuteronomy 7 and find it about the second great commandment. You shall, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And we turn the page and in Deuteronomy 7, he says, kill them all. And we think, whoa. And some of us say, well, we're not in the New Testament yet. Well, actually, we are hearing New Testament truth. It's just in the Old Testament setting. Remember, the Old Testament is just the New Testament in shadow, right? The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You know the saying. It's not in my notes, but in the Old Testament, we're looking at the New Testament, but it's in a shadow, in a shadowy form. It's covered up by the world historical circumstances. It's part of God's training program for his people and for all the peoples of the world. We get the shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. But when Jesus explains who he is to his disciples, he says, guys, I've been telling you this since Genesis. Okay, so New Testament truth is here in this passage when he says, you're going to kill them all, you're going to erase their culture, You're a holy people. So we're going to try to figure out how that works. But this is still the part of Deuteronomy, I've said before, where we are explaining, Moses is explaining the Ten Commandments. This is his preaching, and his text is the Ten Commandments. Now, he's also inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are other things going on, but in the main, this is how you love the Lord your God. This is how you have only one God. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. How do you do that? This is how. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering, clears away many nations before you, and when the Lord your God delivers them and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them. He tells them to wage a holy war. They are to establish from the outset that they are different, they are separate, they are distinct, unique, they're not blending in, they're not building bridges, they're actually burning bridges, tearing down commonalities. They are different. So, like last night, we watched, instead of CNN, we watched Fiddler on the Roof, the first reel. And if any of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof, you should have seen Fiddler on the Roof. If you haven't, it's your fault. But he's Jewish. He's in the late 19th century in Eastern Europe, Russia. And he's a dairyman, which means he's poor. Unless you have 20,000 head of cattle, you're poor if you're a dairyman. And he's talking about the clothes that he wears, right? Remember the first thing, we always wear these little prayer shawls. This shows our constant devotion to God. And he goes through the whole, everything, the caps they wear, the kinds of people that are in their town, and it's all about tradition. You may ask, you know, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. That's my favorite line. I don't know why we have these traditions. But that is the Pentateuch. That's the five books of Moses. That's what Moses is preaching. That's what God made his people to be. They're not to trim the sides of their beards. They are not to mix fabrics. Everything about the culture that God is giving them says, keep things separate, make distinctions. Even the way that he tells us how he made creation, God could have said, he put the water here, he put the water there. But even in Genesis 1, he says, he made a separation between. He separated out these elements. You know, Genesis 1 starts off with, he created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And people have said for years, well, something happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1, 2. He created, but then there was this mess. What happened? And people, rabbis, have come up with this first fall where the universe became disordered between the first and second verses of Genesis. And there's even an Eve character that was created that was Lilith, and she became so wicked that now she's a spirit. That all the crazy solutions, all God is doing is he's saying, I made and I made distinctions. All through the Old Testament, he's making a distinction. His people, the world. His people, not his people. And he makes a culture for Israel. And you think about that word, culture, has the word cult in it. And that was never more true than for the people of Israel. Even the fashion that they had was a matter of worship, distinguishing them from all the other peoples on the earth. So he says, when you go in, don't look at what they're wearing. You wear what I tell you to wear. Don't look at what they do to their beards. Your beard is the beard that says you're my people. You know, everything was theirs. And he's telling them, you are to stay separate. You are, in fact, verse 2 here has has a terrible sounding word that is masked in our translations. Our translations just says, utterly destroy them. Well, that's kind of soft. No, that's not actually soft. That's a pretty good translation for devote them to the ban. To the ban. Now, that means it's one word, and it just means don't leave anything alive that breathes. He'll even say, don't attack the trees, the tree of the field. He's not a man. Why should you go against him? But kill man, woman, child, everything that breathes, destroy it. Don't leave anything alive. People have objected to this, right? This sounds harsh. What is God doing here? This doesn't sound like the same God of the New Testament. Why? This is the problem of theodicy. Why God not only permits suffering, but why does God tell his own people to inflict suffering on other people? And it's not a good answer to say, well, they don't have to suffer long. They just kill them. And we only have two answers for this. First, he's God. And this has to be a first principle for us. He's God. If he says do it, you do it. And you can ask all the questions you want, but you had better do it. We used to train our kids, used to, because we've gotten old and tired. And I say this sometimes, but you younger ones haven't heard it as much as the older ones. If I tell you to do something, and you're already doing something else good, or maybe not, the answer isn't to turn around and say, but I'm already doing this. The answer is, yes, sir, start obeying. And as you're in the process of obeying the new command, you say, now, I was working on this. When do I get back to that? You know, and then I can say, well, I don't need you to do that. You do what I told you to do. Okay. But the answer is never to question what I've said. Instant obedience. Right? And I say that to my kids because I am their father, and this is part of training them to live under a father, because all your life you're going to live under a father. Even when I'm dead and gone, you will have a heavenly father that you need to obey like that. And when God tells you to go into the promised land and kill those Canaanites, you say, yes, sir. Even when it's going to be bloody and awful. Now, God won't do that because the Canaanites already killed. And in the New Testament, Jesus has established his church with a different kind of mission. The church now has the Holy Spirit, and the church is now invading all the nations and bringing the gospel from individual to individual, from heart to heart. We're not a nation. This is one of the problems with Christian nationalism. Is it's mixing up Old Testament, New Testament categories. We're not a nation on the march as one body. We are souls in the church infiltrating. It's guerrilla warfare now. And we're destroying our enemies by the preaching of the word, by bringing them new life. The old man, you know, we're slaying the old man because our old man is dead and now the new man is here. Behold, all things, if any man is in Christ, all things have passed away. The old things are done, new things have come, right? But the Israelites are under a command and God has told them they are to do this. He, God, has an absolute right to exercise his power however he sees fit. And so today, if we pick up a, nobody picks up a newspaper. Does anybody get a newspaper? Don't be ashamed. Anybody subscribed? Okay. we don't pick up the newspaper. We don't pick up the newspaper, but we also don't log on to our favorite news sites. And now I forgot the beginning of my question. We can never pick up that website or those news articles or Twitter or however you get your news without seeing God at work. And just as often, man's foolish commentary on God's work. God has a right to punish people of the world, his people and people who are not his people, because all people are under his dominion. God can punish with any instrument he sees fit. So this is our second point. He's God, he can do whatever he wants, but also he can use any instrument that he wants. And sometimes the fearful truth is you are the instrument that he's going to use. And it won't be the instrumentality of like a Benny Hinn, that you're the guy everybody wants to come to the party because when you show up, people are made well and people are happy and paralyzed people get up out of their wheelchairs and everybody's praising God because you're there. Benny Hinn is not that kind of person either. But the truth is, you and I are oftentimes called to be the people who shows up to the party and we put philosophies to death. We are to rain on the parade. We don't kill people. We're not commanded to kill people. We're commanded to pray for our enemies and love those who persecute us. But we do kill their philosophies. And that's bloodier and longer and more of a siege warfare than even going in and entering the house with the sword or going to the presidential rally with a rifle. Or, you know, you think about that would-be assassin. He had 20 seconds to carry out what he thought was his holy war, and then he was gone. And he failed. Praise God, he failed. But your warfare is more ongoing than that. You and I have to be what Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians 10 is, I believe, what Paul says. We're still warriors, right? Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. But we do war. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He's telling the church, when you guys are ready, we're going to war together. And what we're doing as gospelers, as gospel preachers, is we're learning to cut off those thoughts. So what are those thoughts? What are we making war against? He uses such striking language. They will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. He says sons. He means your children. The Lord will quickly destroy you if you let that happen. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their pillars, hew down their asherim, burn their graven images with fire. So not just kill the people, but also erase their culture. And we're not supposed to kill people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I got that on record. Okay. This is one of the things going on Twitter all last night. People are saying, well, his rhetoric got him this way, and he said, and they said, and Mr. Biden said, well, we need to put a bullseye on Donald Trump. That's not what President Biden meant when he said that. Okay. I guess. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. He didn't mean that we should try to get... We're not supposed to kill people. Everybody knows that. But we are to destroy the idols. So first, we got to know what are those idols. I made a big deal at the beginning talking about the culture, the dress, the clothes, even the food. We have to be circumspect. We have to think through, what am I spending my time on? Where do I get my ideas? You and I think we're original thinkers, because that's what all my friends on Facebook say that I am. Because that's what everybody on Twitter says that I am. Okay, but no, we are surrounded in worldly thinking, worldly speaking. And we need to take these thoughts captive. What should you look like? Do like me, just check out for about 10 years where you stop thinking about your appearance because you're so busy, and then one day you walk up to work and you see the mirror glass in the door and you think, yeah, oh, I've changed. And then you'll realize I have an enduring picture of myself. You young people, what am I going to be when I grow up? What am I going to look like when I grow up? I mean, down to what shape is my body going to be? Okay. I don't know why, but at some point when I was very young, probably Amos's age, I came up with this vision of myself. I had a dream or something. I was wearing a Ball State sweatshirt, because apparently I was going to go to Ball State, and I was pretty round. And that was kind of a nice vision to have of myself, because I hadn't disappointed myself yet, you know. But everybody, the movies you watch, the shows you see on TV, the advertisements you see, you're supposed to look a certain way. Take that thought captive, kill it. Because that person is not you. And what that person has had to do to stay looking that way is not what you need to spend your time or thoughts on. Now, if you're like me and you lose your breath when you're tying your shoes, maybe you should, you know, watch your food intake. But all this image stuff, you have to put that to death and not coddle it. And parents, make sure that your children are not given to thinking that way. We have to protect our young'uns. We have to protect ourselves from that. We have to protect ourselves from the wisdom of the world, which is folly to God. And it's wonderful to have such newsworthy, noteworthy things happen the night before you preach, because I mean, I'm loaded for bear with all kinds of examples from Twitter last night. Everybody knows the conspiracy that took shape yesterday, but a lot of them are silly. And you know, the frustrating thing is you and I will probably never know. And I had to tell my children, you know, everybody's saying today that, you know, the CIA was in on this, and somebody set this guy up, and somebody told the Secret Service to stand down, and this guy's an operative of somebody, and then they, oh, he's a registered Republican. And I had to remind my kids that when Ronald Reagan was shot, it was just to get Jodie Foster's attention. Sometimes that shooter is in it for that shooter, you know, but we're all caught up with this narrative. Now, you will say, that's what the press told you John Hinckley's motives were. It wasn't really about Jodie Foster. He was I don't know, and you and I will never know the whole story. But that's part of God's truth. We have to trust God with what he's doing in the world and admit what we don't know. But we know this. He sets up kings, and he brings kings down. He establishes nations, and he wipes nations off of their continents. And when we think about, you know, the invasion of the border, well, I've pointed this out to us before. There was an invasion at the border in Bible times. We're getting ready for it in Deuteronomy. The Israelites invaded. And why did they invade? This is another reason that God gives for wiping out the Canaanites. Because the Canaanites were not sweet, simple people just cooking their own food and loving their kids and you know, making daisy chain necklaces. The Canaanites were wicked people who deserved what they got. But what about Israel? Israel wasn't any better. Well, actually, Israel was better at this point, and they would become just as bad as the Canaanites later, and they would get evicted. And other people would cross their borders and come in and occupy their lands. Guess what? There is nothing new under the sun. When you read your newspaper, when you read your websites, news sources, you're going to see it happen all over again. It doesn't mean America is the new Israel. It means that God is still God, and he will deal with people how he deals with people. And if you do not repent, such will happen to you, Jesus says, right? He says, you shall not intermarry with them. Why should the Israelites not intermarry with the Canaanites? Because when you intermarry with somebody, you fall in love with them. Them, not their face. Them, their life. Their affections in some way become your affections. You'll have differing tastes in movies or food at the beginning of your relationship, but you will blend together. I eat broccoli now, as an example. Okay. When you get married to someone, you become part of them. You become one flesh with them. And you start to love what they love. And if they have sentiment attached to their idols, so also will you before long. And so the Israelites are not to cultivate any affection for the Canaanites or for their culture. Kill them rather than marry them. And believers in Christ, you're not to be unequally yoked. Right? The most important question, first date kind of stuff. What do you believe? That's the first question to ask. Not, so what do you do? You look pretty. No. What are you going to do about your sins? That's a good first date question. How are you going to escape the vengeance of God? That's a good first date question. Or just, you know, where do you go to church? That's okay too. But find out. That's the most important thing, because you do not want to marry a Canaanite. She will turn your heart away from the living God. She will. It's almost a promise here in Deuteronomy 7. And this is what Paul says when he's telling us not to intermarry with unbelievers, or not to even yoke ourselves in any way with unbelievers. Being at war with the Canaanites means being at war with each particular Canaanite, but also we need to see that the reason the Israelites are not to intermarry with the Canaanites is they are doomed because the Lord has decided to kill the Canaanites. Now, there are times when people get married when one of them has cancer, and it's a real sweet internet story, and they get married in the hospital room, and then she dies later that night. That's sweet. But spiritually, you do not want to marry a terminal patient. If God is against someone, you don't want to be for them. Because quite apart from the issue of what you will grow to love, God is going to do away with that person. No missionary dating. Be a missionary. When they're converted by someone else, you can date them, okay? But don't you be that missionary. It gets weird. Okay, well, she's really pretty. Maybe if we go out a couple times, I'll tell her about Jesus, invite her to church. It doesn't work that way. The Israelites are in covenant with God. He is an enemy of the Canaanites. Therefore, they are to be at war with all the Canaanites and not make covenants with them. God will frustrate those covenants. He says at the bottom, he says, you are holy, you are a holy people. All of these things, tear down their altars, their pillars, their asherim, get rid of, you know, for you. Get their magazines out of your home. Get their catalogs out of your home. Get their internet sites blocked from your home. Don't treat unbelief lightly. Go to war. What does Jesus say? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to stumble, say, no hand, bad hand, I'll do better next time. No, Jesus says, cut it off and throw it away from you. It would be better for part of you to enter into the, you know, to be thrown away than all of you to go to hell. So make war with all of those affections, all of those sinful tendencies, all of those things that are tempting, and you know you're going to fall when you see them. He says, you are holy. I'm telling you all this because you are holy. Now, we have a distinction that we make when we say, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. You're holy because you're in covenant with God. God has said, you're my people. That makes you holy. When you believe in Jesus, in other words, you're holy. But after that justification, after you've believed in Christ, you're bound for glory, you know, day 14 from that, or day 23 from that, you wake up and you realize, wait a minute, I'm not holy. I have sin. I sin. There's a positional holiness that refers to your status before God. He says, you're my people. And then there's the actual behavior of his people, which may or may not be holy. He says, you are holy because you're mine. Therefore, be holy. I have adopted you. I've set my love on you. I have set you apart from all the nations. Now stay apart from all the nations. Make your behavior line up with your relationship. When we used to go on school trips, our teachers would always say, now remember, when you get to the zoo, the bus says Prairie Heights, and we want people to see Prairie Heights on that bus and see that Prairie Heights children are good children. Prairie Heights students are good students. They want to welcome us back. And next year when we come back to the zoo, they see our name, they know they're going to expect a good group. Okay. God's name is on you. Act like it. That's what he's saying. Do all these things because you're holy. Now, don't be like them because you're holy. You're justified. Be sanctified. You're holy because you're... And why are you holy? Why did God choose you? Well, not because you're the best nation. Not because you're the smartest. Not because you're the biggest. Not because your actions have been best, but because he loved you. That's it. Why did he love you? He decided to. He doesn't explain it. He just says, I swore this to your fathers because I loved them. And I set my love on you because I told them I would. And that's all there is to it. This is the doctrine we have all throughout Scripture of election. And listen, the reason we have the doctrine of election in the Bible. Why does God say this? There's the slander. You know, if we were on Twitter, if this wasn't a sermon, we're just on Twitter, someone would say, oh, preacher's talking about election again. And then the flood of comments would tell you what side everybody's on. And half the people who don't believe in election or don't like talking about it would say, well, they're all just going to be lazy and they're not going to love the Lord and they're not going to do the things right. And that's the slander. Okay, what's the truth? Everywhere the Bible talks about you being chosen before the foundation of the world, it's so that you will be not lazy, but what? Well, diligent would be the opposite of lazy, but it should be. Sure and humble. And with humble and sure, you get grateful. Right? I knew what situation I was in. I knew my affections would never go there. So God went and got me. And it doesn't make me lazy. You're holy, therefore be holy. He says, Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. And why? So there would be no boasting. You know, in heaven, nobody's leaning against the water cooler and saying, boy, I don't understand what those pagans didn't figure out. I mean, I just knew all I needed was believe, and then I'd be saved. And, you know, I don't know. Nobody's bragging in heaven. That's the purpose of the doctrine of election. That's why God tells us that. And that's the end of it. So you don't get to boast. Israel was going to go in. They were going to have other people's vineyards. They're going to have other people's houses. And they're going to sit back and say, well, we are the people of God. And God says, that's not what it's about. I loved you and I called you to this warfare. And you're to work because my people work. You're to make this warfare because my people fight sin. I chose you so that you could live up to my choosing. Now do it. Because I love you. It's all because of God's kindness, and none of us can boast. Now, the Egyptians were the most educated people on the planet that we know of at this time. The Assyrians were the most mighty army. But God looked down and he saw the children of Abraham, and he said, I said I love them. I'm going to send them because I told Abraham I would. And the humble tribal Israelites are the ones who have changed the world because from them came the Savior. So we're to look around just like them. And as we're waging our warfare all the while, we're going to look around and we're going to say what Paul says to the Corinthians. And he says, I mentioned this in my prayer today, consider your calling, brothers. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. All those things are idols in the world. You know, you think about the idols. Fertility. There's nothing wrong with fertility, as you see by the average family size in our congregation. But you don't worship it. There's nothing wrong with wisdom, but you don't worship it. And so he says, I'm going to pick up people that have none of these things, and I'm going to give it to them. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And the disciples and their disciples, the apostles and the early church, were the ones who would go into the Colosseum and say, no, I'm not burning that pinch of incense. Because, yeah, I know there's no God but one, and I'm not afraid of the incense, or I'm not superstitious about anything, But I'm not going to do that. Because God is God. And they were the despised, and they were turned over to the wild animals and burnt by Nero in his garden to light his garden parties. All the horrible things that happened to the Christians was because they said, we are distinct, and we are not going to go there. We're not going to build that bridge. We're not going to bring the world into the church. We're not going to be worldly. We're going to be God's people because God is wise, holy, mighty, good. Holiness is beautiful. And for whatever reason, there are lots of reasons that God uses, but within 400 years, those nobodies changed the empire. And the empire started to call God's virtues virtue. Humility was not a virtue until Jesus. And the world changed. And Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you would be fruitful. And this is us. We're not going to change the world by becoming like the world, right? You're not going to be happier by being more worldly, like trying to be like the world and be a Christian at the same time. It doesn't work. You're going to be frustrated and lonely. Be a holy people. Because God chose you for that reason. Wage war against your sin. And you know, this is another thing, since because of current events, we do want to engage in a warfare outside just me and my home. We want a bigger life than that. Okay, do you know what the power of the church is? How we describe the power of the church? It's not the power of the sword, but it's ministerial and declarative. The power that God has given the church is to speak. So, how do you do that with a government like ours? Okay, vote. But you understand, we're always going to the polls and having to vote for people we don't like or that we're not like. But do you speak to them between elections? Can you speak to them between elections? So this is your current events application. We should be the loudmouths. Not on Twitter, Facebook. People filter all that stuff out. Just call up your congressman. Call up your governor. Write a letter. Just. I haven't done this myself yet, but we should. We should. Ask me about it sometime. Have you written? Well, yes, I have. Write it into your budget. Stationery and postage. I'm going to write to the people who are making decisions. I'm going to write to the people who are deciding who should run for these offices. And so we don't have this crazy situation. The only possible way this guy could win is because he's running against this guy. You know, if you're a Republican, you do it. That's the truth. You know, let's start now speaking, being the church for the world by preaching the gospel, telling them what is right, telling them what God has said, telling them why that bill is ungodly. And that way we don't have to wait every 4 years to have to vote for the least of all evils. Okay? Declare. Okay? That's your war. That's your fight.